chapter 15, verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. And if you remember, back in November, we did part one of this, Luke chapter 15, back in November. So I'll do a quick recap, I think. But I want to ask you a question first of all. How do you deal with disappointment? How do you deal with disappointment? Do you get angry? Do you harden your heart? Do you moan and complain? Do you get resentful? How do you deal with disappointment? And I've titled this sermon today, "The Prodigal Sons," and this is part two. The Prodigal Sons. In November, we did the younger son. Today, we're going to look at the elder son. And in Luke 15, there are themes of anger, resentment, rebellion. And on the other hand, there's God's love, God's grace, and God's care for us. And there's forgiveness. And this is a big theme in this passage. So let's go and look at the context. If we go back to Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. The Pharisees are objecting to Jesus sitting and eating with tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees would never associate with them, but Jesus is. How does Jesus answer this accusation? He responds by telling three parables. The first is of a shepherd who loses a sheep. He goes off and finds it, and there's great joy and celebration at the one lost sheep that's found. Then he tells about the bride who loses a coin out of a wedding band and searches for it and finds it, and there is great joy. And she goes and celebrates with all of her friends. And last time we looked at the prodigal son. He lost himself and then was found. And there is great joy by his father and everyone else who's celebrating the son coming back. And then there's the elder brother. Today we're going to look at the elder brother. He was lost. And all the family was celebrating except him. And we're going to explore why that might be this morning. And as Jesus is talking, the audience is made up of the righteous and sinners, or sinners, righteous and sinners. There were righteous and sinners in the audience. There were the tax collectors. There were the social outcasts, the people who had no religion. There were the Pharisees listening to Jesus, who were very righteous or self-righteous. And as Jesus is explaining this parable, they would have understood that this father in the parable refers to God. They would also have thought, who is the elder son then? And that's the Pharisees. And they would have understood the younger son were the non-religious, the sinners, the outcasts. And that's the context of this passage. So let's just have a little recap. The younger son comes to his father and he says, "Give me mine. I want my inheritance and I want it now." Wow. The father hadn't even died. The listeners would have been shocked at this insult to ask a father to give an inheritance before he's died. So how does the father respond? How would we respond? Well, he meets the son's request. He sells off some of the land, a third of the land, and he gives the money to his younger son. And his younger son goes off. He wastes the money. He has sinful living. Prodigal, actually translated literally, is he was wastefully extravagant. I love that phrase. And it wasn't long before his money ran out and he's destitute. And then a famine comes along just to make it worse. And the Pharisees there would be thinking, ha-ha, that's punishment for his sin. He's so desperate he has to find a job feeding pigs. He's so hungry he wants to eat the pig's food. And suddenly he realizes, I left home to find myself, but I lost myself. And in a moment of clarity, he decides to go home to the Father, and he returns home. And that's Act 1. That's the first part of the parable of the prodigal son. Act 2, we're now going to look at the elder son. The elder son has been in the fields. He's been working all day. And he returns and he's surprised to hear that the younger son has come home. And then he's surprised even more that the father has killed the fattened calf. And there's going to be a celebration. This is red carpet treatment for the prodigal son. And the fattened calf would have only been slaughtered for a very, very important celebration, perhaps a wedding, something really, really important. And you wouldn't just eat it yourself. You'd invite the whole village would come along to eat the fattened calf. This is what the father's done for the prodigal son. So how was the elder son feeling? Well, he was surprised. And then he was confused. And then he felt resentful. This prodigal son is being celebrated. And I'm being overshadowed or overlooked or undervalued, the eldest son may have thought. But this celebration reflects the father's joy. And he wants to share it with everyone. The father is not concerned with the son's actions, but on his well-being. The father is not killing the fattened calf because the son has confessed his sin and repented. No, he's doing it because he's back. Safe and sound. In verse 28, it says, the older son is angry. He's gone from resentfulness to anger. And he refuses to celebrate. He's like the Pharisees. He won't eat with the tax collectors and sinners. And then the father takes the initiative and he comes out from the celebration. He goes outside and pleads with the elder son, son, come in. Now here we can perhaps sympathise with the elder son a little bit. Maybe his anger is just a little bit justified at this perceived injustice that's taking place. That's how the elder son would see it. He would say, this son of yours doesn't deserve the fattened calf. And perhaps there's just a little bit of jealousy here as well. He's angry with the father. He's forgiven the prodigal son. And then he's given him a feast. It should be the loyal, hard-working, responsible son who is honoured, or so he thinks. So here we have a situation where he's arguing with the father. The elder son is being just as disrespectful as the younger son was before he left. Verse 29, the father listens to the elder son's complaints. He lets him talk. He feels unappreciated. For years I've slaved for you, he says. I never disobeyed one order. And you've not even given me a goat, but you killed the fattened calf of my brother, for your son, not my brother. And here this is ironic, because he's been disobedient to the father. He says, I've been obedient, but he won't come in. And also his words reveal a bitterness and a sense of entitlement. His words also reveal something about his relationship with the Father. He doesn't obey the Father because he loves him. This is duty rather than delight. There is no joy in his service. And what's more, like many of us today, he measures his worth by his work. Impeccable. He's reduced the father-son relationship to just payment for services. Here, he's more a servant than a son. And you could say that he's a spiritual slave because of his resentment, his pride. And contrast the father's joy at forgiving the younger son with his misery of unforgiveness. The elder son doesn't understand that the father loves both sons equally. He doesn't understand that the father's love is based on mercy, not on merit, not on performance. Verse 30, the elder son refers to the prodigal as this son of yours, not my brother. And this suggests that he's disowned him. And he complains, he wasted the inheritance. He doesn't deserve a welcome home celebration. It's not fair. He compares his own goodness with his good-for-nothing brother. But the elder son is as much a sinner as his younger son. Verse 31 and 32. The father gently tries to plead with him to restore his elder son. He doesn't answer the allegation the elder son raised about the younger son, because the younger son is already restored. But he does respond to the fairness issue. He does want to talk about their relationship. He calls him my son. My son. And he reassures him of that status, that it will not change. That his love for him will not change despite his disobedience. And he says to him, I know your loyal service and I appreciate it. Everything I have is yours. The son has access to everything the father owns. And here we see the father, son and daughter relationship is based on grace. But the father says, you're wrong, though, about your brother. We had to celebrate. And this is literally translated in the Greek. It was an absolute necessity that the feast must take place and everyone can share in the joy, because your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And here it sounds a little bit like a resurrection. And there is an ultimate son who was dead and is alive, Lord Jesus Christ, who was resurrected. The parable started with the younger son leaving the family. And the parable ends with the elder son leaving the family. And this is a complete reversal. The young son is inside in the father's house, celebrating at the feast. And the elder son is outside. And this is where Jesus ends the parable. What happened to the elder son? He ends it here because he's speaking directly to the Pharisees, listening to him. He's saying it's your move. He's prompting their response. So let's just summarize this. This is what I've learned as I've studied this passage. This is my summary here. There's two prodigal sons, not one. One is very bad and one is very good. And they're both prodigal sons. They're both alienated from the father's heart. They're both lost. The younger son is alienated from the father because of his wrongdoing. The elder son is alienated from the father because of his pride. if we look at the parable, in this parable, you've got the gospel in a nutshell. The Father's feast represents salvation. Jesus is the true elder brother, that the Father gives him everything and he shares it with us. In this parable, you see Jesus redefining sin. In Act 1, sin was self-indulgence from the prodigal son. In Act 2, sin is self-righteousness from the elder son. Jesus also gives us a new understanding of what it means to be lost spiritually. For our pride or bitterness, our sense of entitlement, our unforgiveness. In this parable, Jesus redefines salvation. The humble are in, the proud are out. Jesus takes the outsider and brings them in. And it's incredible that this prodigal son, this younger son, is saved. And the elder son is lost. And what makes it even worse, he doesn't even know he's lost. Only those who know they're lost have any chance, any hope of being found. A couple more thoughts on the parable. In this parable, we see the Father's joy at forgiving both sons. And the Father's forgiveness teaches us about God's forgiveness for us. The prodigal comes towards the Father and the Father runs to him. He doesn't wait for the son to come to him. He initiates it. The Father initiates it. Then he kisses him and embraces him. He forgave him. The son repented and confessed, and the father forgave him. And here we see that love always takes the initiative. Now, all of us have been hurt. We've experienced pain and we've been wronged. And that must be released from our hearts. But this can only happen if we forgive one another. The next thing from the parable is that the elder son represents religion of the Pharisees. This is what Jesus is saying. That elder son, that's you, Pharisees. Religion. Jesus is teaching about grace. It's the gospel. And there's a difference between religion and the gospel. And I've listened to about 6 of Timothy Keller's sermons where he talks and teaches on this. And I'm going to borrow some of that because I think it will help us. And I have to say, I've discovered there's a bit of the elder son lurking in my heart that I didn't even know. Forgive me, Lord. And Timothy Keller got this from C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis got it from St. Augustine in the Book of Confessions. I haven't read that one, but that's on the reading list at some time, perhaps in the summer. So Timothy Keller and C.S. Lewis says there is a difference between religion, which you see in the Pharisees and the elder brother, and the gospel. And I just want to go through this with you. So religion says, I obey, and therefore I'm accepted. If I don't obey, I'm not accepted. Whoa, that's religion. And here we see the elder son. I have to obey to be accepted by my father. And some people think a religious mindset is, I have to obey to be accepted by God. But the gospel says, you're already accepted through Jesus Christ. If you've said, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to become your follower, your disciple. Jesus says, good, you're in. If you're accepted through Jesus, then you obey. It's the other way around. Do you see the difference? I'm accepted by the Lord, so I obey out of gratitude. Do you see the difference? One is I obey to be accepted. One is I'm accepted and therefore I obey. And then he goes on. He says that religion is based on fear. Unless I obey, bad things might happen to me. I could go to hell. I need to obey. I must do it. The gospel is based on gratitude. I'm accepted already. I'm grateful for what Jesus has done for me, and therefore I want to obey. That's the difference. In religion, I've got to do works, and then I might be saved. If I do works, God might do something for me. The gospel says you're saved by grace because of Jesus' works. Hallelujah. And then this is one that got me a little bit. I think I was convicted as I got to this bit. Hello. Religion is when things go wrong, they don't go as you expect and you're disappointed. You get angry. You might be angry with God, or you might be angry with yourself, or you might be angry with someone else. Why do you get angry? Because you believe that if I lead a good life, if I'm a good person, good things will happen to me. And when bad things happen, it's difficult to understand. How is that then? What have I done wrong? Have I sinned? Is it happening? Is it punishment because I've sinned? This is what religion says. And if you think that, you don't understand God's love or God's grace. And you don't understand the gospel. The gospel is that when things go wrong, this is not a punishment. And you know this because Jesus took all of our punishments upon himself. So this cannot be punishment, because God will never be unfair to us. But what happens as we go through life and these things happen is God will allow this for our training. But the Heavenly Father will exercise his authority in our trials. That's the gospel. Religion is if I'm criticized by somebody, I get angry or I'm devastated. It affects my self-worth. It affects my identity. The gospel says, if I'm criticized, it will not affect my identity, because my identity is not based on my performance. It's not based on my record. It's based on the fact that God loves me. And that's my identity. Isn't that powerful? And finally, in matters of prayer, religious thinking is, blimey, something's happened, I better go and pray. The gospel is, prayer is about devotion and adoration, thanksgiving and praise and fellowship with God. That's the gospel. And so you see, there are differences between a gospel thinking and a religious thinking, which we see in the elder son. Friends, let us be gospel people. So in conclusion, the parable of the prodigal sons, we see the father's love. And in this parable, when you see the father's love, it reflects Father God's love. We see that it's unwavering, it's generous and unceasing. It is a love beyond measure. It is a love that knows no bounds. It is a love we need. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you're our Father. I thank you that you love each and every person here. And Lord, I thank you for your grace in our lives, even if we don't see it, Lord. Father, forgive us when we get angry, when we don't understand. Help us to know that when things go wrong, this is not punishment, because Jesus has taken our punishment. Lord, help us to know that our identity is because you love us. And it's never about our performance or our results. Lord, thank you for this. Help us, Lord, apply Jesus' teaching in our lives, to ourselves and in our families and in our church here, Lord. Help us to be a gospel people, Lord. Help us to be a forgiving people, Lord. And may we find joy in forgiving others. Lord, help us.